Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see all of you back for our study in glorifying God through my worship. We are happy to be with you. I hope we'll have a few others join us, but let's go ahead and get started. And we'll ask Clint to lead us in prayer this morning.
Sure. Let's pray. Lord God, Father in heaven, we're thankful so much, Lord, for another beautiful morning. You've allowed us to wake up and to see your glory around us. We're thankful for this Lord's Day to spend time worshiping you and studying your word. We're thankful for the occasion that our nation dictated as this being Mother's Day. We're thankful for our mothers and the sacrifices they've made for us and for our children. We pray that we always honor them in the way that they should be. We're mindful at this time, Father, of this class. We are thankful for James and for Carol both being willing and able to teach, and we pray that we have open hearts and minds as we open your word today, Father. We pray that we learn from your word. We pray that we make application in our lives. And we pray, Father, we always take that and share that with others around us. We're thankful for the impact that your word can have in our lives if we will allow it. We pray that we will always do the most we can with your word, be good stewards of it. Pray that we will always put you first in what we say and do and be good examples to those that we are around. We're thankful most of all for your son and the sacrifice that he made for us. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins, anything that stands between us and you at this time, so that we can have a right relationship with you. Be with those that are suffering with the virus, and be with those that are on the front lines defending it, and we pray that we can, as a nation, get back to normal very quickly. We thank you again for your son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. So glorifying God through my worship. On Wednesday night, we introduced this, and I'll just go through this quickly. We introduced the idea of worship, and these are the passages that have been chosen for the theme verses. Why glorify God? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As Christians, we belong to God, and we recognize that, and we're confident that that is what gives life meaning and purpose. And so we are thrilled and hopefully thrilled and excited about bringing glory to him instead of ourselves, which is what 1 Peter 5:6 is kind of pointing out as the other side of the coin. Don't try to glorify ourselves. Instead, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time so that we can be lifted up in glory with him. As the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 2:10, when Christ brings many sons to glory, that was why the Christ was made perfect to bring sons to glory and many sons. And so hopefully that's the crowd that we want to be with. That's who we want to be a part of. And so as we work our way through this, that was the theme verses. And then we had a number of passages that I gave you for the beginning of the study. Hopefully you read through those and had some time to look at that. We'll look at some more of them again this morning in answering the questions. But this was the definition I gave verbally on Wednesday night, but it didn't put on the screen, so I'm just putting it on there. Worship is an old English word. It's worth and ship, or worthy, and Skype is the SCIP. There you see the definite, or the old English word, and it's spelled almost exactly the way we spell it and say it today, worth-ship. And it's a condition of being worthy. It's a state or condition of being worthy, being of dignity, of glory, distinction, honor, renown. And so those are the things that make God worthy. And so when we're worshiping, that's a noun. So then worship is a verb when it's what we do toward God. We recognize his glory and we honor him for that. And this word goes all the way back to 1300, reverence paid to a supernatural or divine being. First recorded in writing 700 years ago. So it's been around a while. That's not a new word or new idea. And then there was the dictionary definition of worship is kind of the same thing. Honor, show reverence to a divine being or supernatural power. Reverence that we offer to that divine being. Those are the definitions. Now, these are the passages that we went through, and I'll just go through these very quickly. These are passages in the Old Testament. And I wanted to get these out there so we can get an idea of how God expects us to worship him and the broad, the overwhelming nature of it. All right. Carol, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay. Good to see you. All right. So these are the passages we went over on Wednesday night. It's the first discussion of this was an offering, a gift, a tribute in Genesis 4. Then again in Genesis 4, call on the Lord is a phrase, means cry, utter aloud. Then it's walk with God, a way of life, burn offering. Worship is to bow down. Oh, go back. Let me go back. Worship is to bow down. Worship is to work for another, to serve by labor. These are ways in which the word worship and worship-related activities are described in the Bible. Sacrifice in Exodus 3:18, which was literally the slaughter of an animal. And then 1 Kings 8, 22 and 30 in Matthew 6, we'll talk a little bit more about when we get to a couple of the questions this morning. John 4, 19 through 24, you know, that's the passage where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well who was uneducated, very uneducated, and a scorned woman, a worldly woman. But she got something that Nicodemus, the educated teacher of Israel, didn't get. She understood that Jesus was a prophet, and when he told her about worship, she got it. She understood it. So you don't have to be educated and sophisticated and an elite to understand these basic principles. In fact, sometimes that education gets in the way of understanding basic concepts like to kiss towards what it means really to do reverence to God. Romans 12:1, we offer our bodies as a sacrifice. Philippians 2:17, Paul talked about being poured out as a drink offering. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. 2 Timothy 4:6, this is right before he's going to die. He's about to be offered, poured out as a drink offering unto death itself. And then in Philippians 4:18, again, a passage we'll talk about in a moment, Paul says of the Philippians that their financial support, money that they sent to him, was an aroma that was well-pleasing to God and accepted by God. Three different words there. It's a pleasing aroma, four different words. A pleasing aroma, a sacrifice, accepted, and pleasing. So all of those are four different words there in the text describing that. So that's kind of just a broad view of what worship is. Any questions or thoughts before we move on to the questions? All right, those are key concepts. All right, now let's go to the first question. How can I glorify God through my worship? And what we're going to do, we have about 30 minutes. So I want to show you some of the answers I gave, and then we can discuss those. I think otherwise we'll kind of bog down a little bit. So let's go forward then. The first thing is know that God is worthy. And I said we were going to talk about 1 Kings 8, 22 and 30 through 30. Open up your Bibles, 1 Kings 8, 22 through 30. That is a passage that we need to read. It's just too rich. All right, so let's so I have this passage on the screen there, 22 through 26. Who wants to read the verses there, 22 through 26 first? Rodney, you want to do that?
Oh, just give me a minute. I'm getting there.
Okay. What's on the screen? Or unless you're on the phone and you can't see it.
Yeah, I can see it. Hang on. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David.
All right. The first thing that you notice about this is that when Solomon starts this prayer, this is the dedication of the temple that he had spent 7 years building. This was the temple that God didn't let David build. But if you recall back in Second Samuel chapter 7, when David wants to build the temple, and Nathan the seer, who is a friend of David, said, you go ahead and build it. And before he even got home, God sent him back and said, no, you tell David, no, he's not allowed to build the temple. I didn't ask for it. So he's not allowed to build. 2 Samuel 7 is a very important passage in the Bible. And so Solomon is referring to that here. And he's saying, first of all, that there's no God like Israel. God is alone. He is unique. There's nothing like, there's no being like him anywhere in existence, anywhere in the universe, in heaven above or on earth beneath. And then he talks about how he describes him, not because of his power and might, but because of his promise keeping, his trustworthiness. There's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And then he goes and refers to the promise to David. Then in verses 27 and through 30, he begins with this. He says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Now he's talking a little bit about the nature of God. Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built. This is why it's heartbreaking, but reality is a reality check. Solomon got who God was. He understood what God was, but did that prevent him from sinning and walking away from God? There's an answer to that, and that's a yes or no answer. No, it did not prevent him from walking away from God. And then he calls on God to hear their prayer. So he said, heaven and earth doesn't contain you. And certainly this temple, a physical temple that I built, doesn't contain you. You don't need a house. Paul talks about that in Acts chapter 17. God doesn't need a house. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need all those things. He's separate from that. And then he says, have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. So he's saying, we're going to worship you, and we ask you to accept our worship. Accept our prayers, accept our crying out to you. And, he uses a lot of anthropomorphic terms here. Have regard, listen, keep your eyes open. And then later on, he says things like reach out with your hand. These are the kind of things that he talks about here. And I love this phrase. Look at the end of this verse 30. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And when they worship you, when they honor you and make request of you here in heaven, your dwelling place, hear and forgive. That word hear and forgive pops up through all the way, several times, all the way through the end of this prayer in verse 53. Hear and forgive. This is a recognition of the nature of God. So when we say that in order to honor God, that we have to know that he is God, that he is worthy. That's what he's talking about. That's what Solomon is talking about. Thoughts or comments?
I think Matthew 7 is really a good passage too. Matthew 7, like verse 21 through 23. It's basically not what we want. It's what God wants. Mm-hmm. We could say we did all these great things, and that can include our worship and how we decide to worship God. But if it's not according to God's law, not according to his desires, then it's in vain. And all we're doing is basically, sinning by doing that, even though we think we may be worshiping him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that we'll get into that in a second. Matthew 6 also is a great passage because it just talks about how worship is for God. It's designed to be for God because who God is, because God is worthy. All right, anyone else? All right, well, the next one is call on God. We refer to the passages, Genesis 4, 26, 12, 8, 13, 4, 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21, Psalm 89, 26. All of these passages talk about us calling on God. So that would be included in that praying. So we're calling on, we're pleading with God. We're going to God and rehearsing or speaking and declaring our thoughts about him, because we know, and it starts with knowing he is worthy. And so that we know he is worthy, so we call on him. That's when we pray. The next one is to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. This is a complicated one. We won't take a lot of time on this, or we'll spend the entire time on it. But this is something that almost needs to be like our daily prayer every morning. Lord, let me make my life a living sacrifice to you today and everything that I do. And then when you go to bed at night, kind of the same thing, do a reversal of that. Okay, Lord, was my life today a living sacrifice to you? Was it an aroma that was pleasing to you? That's how we glorify God in our worship. That's what we do. The second thing is walk with God, and that's the details. And let me ask, can anybody think of another passage other than the description of Enoch in Genesis 5, where Enoch walked with God and God took him? Any passages in the New Testament that talk about walking with God?
Talk about walking in the light.
Right, walk in the light. That's in 1 John. Right, there's another passage that's connected to this. That's Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. That's a passage that should come promptly to mind as well. So 1 John's one where you walk in the light as he is in the light. Ephesians 4 says to walk how?
The Spirit. Well, Ephesians 5 talks about walking in the light.
Okay, Ephesians 5. That's right. But read Ephesians 4, 1 through 3.
Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with the lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Okay. And so it continues that idea, walking in the light. Then you go down to verse 26 as well, verses 17 through 24. Kind of the same thing. And there he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk, but don't walk as the Gentiles walk no longer in the futility of your mind, etc. So again, that walking. Then in chapter 5, as Carol pointed out, walk in the light. So this is the way we live our life is a reflection of whether or not we think God is worthy. Carol kind of said this a little bit earlier, talking about in terms of specific items of worship, but in our life as well. Same principle applies, wouldn't it, Carol? That if your life does not reflect that you honor God or that you worship God, then are you truly worshiping? Do you consider him worthy of your honor and respect? Right. I think the answer is fairly clear on that. All right, let's go to the next one. Offer yourself, walk with God. We got that. Ephesians 4, follow the pattern. This ties more in with what you were saying earlier, Carol. When it comes to worship, collective worship as a group of Christians, you cannot honor God. You cannot be worshiping God if we don't do what God tells us to do. Now, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we look at that one for the instruction to, on the first day of the week, lay by in store. But there's a little clause in that verse that's important in those two verses that's important. What's that little phrase that makes it more than just the Corinthian church?
You're talking about Philippians, the second chapter?
No, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, where he says, Philippians 2 is talking about Paul says, follow me, follow my example. You have people who follow me, and then you have people who follow the world, the path of destruction and the path of the pattern that Paul has said. That's where we get the word pattern. Pattern of disobedience is also something we could follow. But 1 Corinthians 16, I'm talking more about what you were mentioning earlier, Carol, about our collective worship and whether or not it's God authorized. The contribution, that command, was that command of 1 Corinthians 16 just to the Corinthian church, or was it broader than that?
Well, it was given to all the churches, and it says that I have given the orders, and Paul was inspired to be able to do that.
Read the text. He says, as I gave instruction to?
As I've given orders to all the churches.
All right. Also says in Galatia. Some passages say that. All right.
Of Galatia.
Okay. So, but it's more than one congregation. It's all the congregations. So the Galatian congregations would be an expansive group of churches. So follow the pattern. Now, the point of this is we obviously don't have time in a class like this to go over all the things that we do in collective worship. But what principle does this set out for us? Well, one, there's a pattern.
Yeah, Philippians, the second chapter, also says according to the word. Or it says holding fast the word of life.
Okay, according, all right, so holding fast the word.
In both cases, there's authority being given, and there's a pattern to follow.
Exactly, exactly. That, there's a pattern to follow, so that puts an obligation or a duty on us to seek that pattern, to look for it, search for it, so that when we do something, when we choose to do something in collective assembly, that we say, the reason we're doing this is because this is what God has authorized. It's in the pattern. There's a lot of people today who really, really want to undermine the whole concept of pattern thinking. But that's biblical. It's required. Because if there is no pattern, then anything goes, really. And that's what happens in the world. All right, let's go to the next question, which is kind of the negative of this. What are some ways we don't glorify God through our worship? Well, the first thing I came up with was just act without faith. And that's kind of a trick answer. In Genesis 4, 3 through 7, you have the account of Cain and Abel. Cain, brings to worship to God, an offering to God, and Abel brings an offering to God. What was the problem with Cain's sacrifice?
Because God did not have regard for it or respect for it.
All right. God didn't have regard for that. The word literally is God didn't look upon it. So God looked at it and decided it was, you know, by saying he didn't look upon it, means he didn't accept it. It was not acceptable to him. But what about Abel? Abel's sacrifice was what?
Yeah.
Acceptable. God accepted it. And Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that why was Abel's sacrifice accepted? It was by faith. One of the debates that we might get into, people get into, is, you know, some people say, well, he gave the wrong sacrifice. That Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was an animal sacrifice, and since Abel offered by faith, then his sacrifice of an animal was acceptable, and Cain's sacrifice of fruit of the ground was not acceptable because it wasn't an animal. And I think there's an argument to be made for that, and I don't think it's an either or, because I think also there was an attitude problem. There was an attitude problem. I don't think it's an either this or that issue here. He acted without faith because he had the bad attitude, and he gave the wrong sacrifice because the difference between the sacrifices is noted in the text. So I think there's some purpose to that. You know, not that, so that gave an idea, but it's not either the sacrifice was wrong or the attitude was wrong. I think it's a both and. I think he gave the wrong sacrifice and he had a bad attitude. How do we know he had a bad attitude? What happened when God confronted him for his sin?
His countenance.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I think it says his countenance fell.
Yeah, he got mad. He was mad at God. He said, how dare you, basically in our terminology, how dare you not accept what I'm doing this for love, Lord. You know, I have this talent to raise fruit, and so I'm going to share it with you whether you like it or not. That's an attitude that permeates the world today. Let me just a couple things on this. A bad attitude makes a right action meaningless. So even if he had been giving the right sacrifice, God still would not have looked upon his, because he had a bad attitude. Romans 14:23 is what is not of faith is sin. And the idea there is that you have to start with the right attitude. You just have to. You can't go through motions with I don't really if I should do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's the right thing to do, even though I don't think I should do it. Well, that's sin. We have a bad attitude toward it. And so that's what he's talking about in Romans 14:23. A right attitude can't redeem a wrong action. Now, this is the basic principles. I know you guys have probably studied this a million times. It makes, you know, like, oh, James, this is stuff you need to teach junior high kids. But it's important to understand this. A bad attitude makes a right action meaningless. A right attitude cannot make a wrong action right. Just can't do it. In Acts 17:23, Paul talks about them worshiping in ignorance. Well, they were worshiping God ignorantly. And God says, all right, I overlooked it in the past, but not anymore. You've got to get this right. You have to know who you're worshiping and know why. And then the last thing is rejecting the will of God is proof of a bad attitude. If you have someone who says, I know God says do X or don't do Y, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway because I think it's the right. I think it makes good sense. It's good judgment. It's prudent. It's whatever excuse we may come up with. Rejecting the will of God is proof of a bad attitude. All right. Thoughts, questions on that?
I think it's interesting. I never had put the two together, but I know in business, they always tell us, like, if you're doing a performance evaluation, you don't use the word attitude, you use the word behavior, because attitude is exhibited through behavior. And we're told in the New Testament over and over again, and we talked about it some in our class on dress, about how by our fruits will be known. And by, think about the fruits of Cain and Abel and how they were known. And the one that was, you know, the producer of fruit, basically, he was known by his fruit. So
he was known by the fruit of the his labors through the fruit of the ground that he had a bad attitude toward God.
Yeah, I mean, it was displayed by his behavior, by his fruit that he produced, that it was wrong.
Yeah, and the point is, you can't separate the two, because, you know, there is a sentimentality out there that wants to make, well, as long as your heart is right, it doesn't matter whether or not you get the worship right. Well, that's not true. Because your heart, if you're, that attitude in and of itself is unacceptable to God, because it's a defiance of God. All right, let's go to the next scene. Next question. Steps we can take to ensure we glorify God through our worship. They are recognize his person. Going back to 1 Kings 8, 22 through 30 and Matthew 6, recognize who God is. Recognize that he is worthy. So that's the first thing we have to do. Just, to me, that's the first step. Know who God is. When we know who God is, then we can begin to glorify him in our worship. You know, that's the, again, I could have added Acts 17. They were worshiping the unknown God. And Paul says, I want to introduce you to the unknown God that you worship ignorantly. And he says, by the way, that God now has said, you're no longer allowed to worship in ignorance. So recognize his person, recognize his rule. That's going back to, this is Cain's problem. Cain did not recognize God's rule, and so he was not acting by faith. We have to recognize that God has the right to tell us what he wants. And if we don't accept that, then we're going to ensure that we don't glorify God. Research his requirements. John 4:24, that's Hebrews 11:6. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit. So that's the attitude, the heart, and truth. So we have to find out what he wants from us in worship. All right, let's go to the next question. Benefits when I glorify God through my worship. God is pleased. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And just throw all three of these up there. Gospel, God is pleased, Philippians 4:18. Gospel is proclaimed in the life of Enoch. The gospel was proclaimed because of his godliness. That God, you know, when Enoch disappeared and was taken, people talked about it. It became news. Well, where is Enoch? Well, God took him. Why did God take him? Because he did what God said. Philippians 4:18. Read verse 18 if someone has that.
I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God.
Okay. So there's your God is pleased. And if you go back to verse 10, go read verse 10, Becky.
I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity.
All right. So when we glorify God through our worship, and those are all worship phrases there in verse 18, and Paul is saying that what you did in contributing to me, sending money to help support me, is made him glad, brought joy to him and rejoicing, and was pleasing to God. So it was a form of sacrifice that is pleasing to God. That's one of the reasons the contribution is taken, is to help support brethren in preaching the gospel. All right. So those are the benefits. Again, God is pleased. Gospel is proclaimed. Glad in our brethren. Notice what notice something that I left out. Or I left out anything. I'm going to just rephrase that. I'll make it in a statement. I left out anything that had to do with making me feel good. There is no reason why worship can't have that as a side benefit. You know, I'm not saying go away from worship, that you properly worship God if you walk out of the building feeling like you've been beaten like a dog. That's not the point. Come out of there with rejoicing, happy, but happy that God was pleased, the gospel was proclaimed, and brethren were gladdened, made happy. All right? Those are all part of the important parts of it. All right, the next question, consequences when I do not glorify God through my worship? Well, just flip what I just said. It's displeasing to God. It dampens the gospel call, and it decreases joy. So that's kind of an easy one there. And let's go to the next question. We're down to 5 minutes, so let's go down to these next five. Attitudes when I do not glorify God through my worship. And notice I use some examples here, and I introduced one that we hadn't talked about, Esau, disrespect. Did Cain have respect for God? Anybody think that Cain demonstrated any respect for God at all?
No.
No. It was a total attitude of disrespect. When I don't glorify God through my worship, whether deliberately or, well, we'll talk about it, deliberately, it's disrespecting. It's showing God that I do not respect him or his authority. And it shows that I defy him. If I know what he tells me to do and I don't do it anyway, then that's defiance. And that's in verses 6 through 8. Genesis 4, 6 through 8 is a great set of passages to read. God lowers himself to appeal to Cain and say, Cain, why are you upset? If you do right, then you should be okay. But if you don't, sin's couching at the door and you're going to get carried away with it. And you need to master it. You need to get control of that. And Cain didn't. Verse 8, he goes out and kills his brother because he's still mad at God. All right. And then disregard, that's kind of it's not the deliberate defiance. It's just, or it's a form of disrespect, but it's just like, God doesn't bother me. God's great. I'm glad you like to worship and you worship God all you want, but it's just not important to me. Worshiping God's not important to me. That was Esau. Esau was a man's man. He was probably a guy everybody liked to be around. But he was a profane man who lost his inheritance because he didn't care about God. He disregarded God. God was of no importance, no value to him whatsoever. All right, let's go to the last question because we're down to about 3 minutes here. Sin's promoted when I do not glorify God through my worship. And I just picked one. Just one. Rebellion. And you could add others. You could come up with all kinds of different things. But just rebellion. Romans 1, 18 through 32. What's God describing? What is God's wrath in Romans 1, 18 through 32? You know what his wrath is there? His wrath is, you want to live in rebellion against me? Go ahead. It's a life of misery, pain, and suffering, and that's what you want? Go for it. That's the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not so much him striking people dead with lightning, but him letting us live in rebellion against him and all the pain and suffering and misery that it brings. That's what he's describing in Romans 1. Exodus 5, 1 and 2. That's where the first appearance of Moses before Pharaoh. Does anybody remember what Pharaoh said to Moses? When Moses said, Yahweh has said, let my people go that we may worship him. You may remember, what does Pharaoh say? He says, who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? He says, who does your God think he is? That's rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23, that's where Samuel tells Saul, remember the bleeding of the sheep? And Saul said, well, we're going to offer sacrifices to God. And he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And then verse 23, rebellion. It's rebellion. To not do what God said is rebellion. So when we do not glorify God through my worship, we are in rebellion against God. And rebellion is not a pretty place to go. All right, we're down to 1 minute. Let me go to the last slide here. Next class will be Carol on glorifying God through my employment and citizenship. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate your participation. I kind of rushed through these things and did most of the talking, but I wanted to get through the slides in a more progressive manner than last time, where I just kind of did the first two and then zoomed through the last three in about 2 minutes. So questions, comments, thoughts. We've got about 40 seconds. All right. Well, I'm going to wrap up with that. Thank you all so much for participating. I appreciate you being a part of this. I look forward to the time when we get to do this live and in person. And Carol, you're going to take over Wednesday night on employment and citizenship. Thank y'all.
We'll probably focus on employment Wednesday night.
All right. Great. Thank you.
Thank y'all. Thank you.